All right, John chapter 15, we're going to look at a couple of verses, and then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then next week we will be back in 1 Peter. Actually, we'll be finishing up 1 Peter. There's just one message left there in the final part of the chapter. Then we'll be getting right into 2 Peter from there. And then Wednesday night, of course, the series on the Word of God and going on from there. So let me turn over to 2 Thessalonians at the same time. All right. I'm going to start reading in John chapter 15, in verse number 18. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Context here is this. This is really right before he is arrested. From the time you get on John chapter 11 on down, it's pretty much the last week of Christ's life from that point on. The bulk of the book deals with that. It's true of most of the Gospels. They really focus on the last week of the life of our Lord. And this is in the upper room. This is the final discourse that he's been having with his disciples and really encouraging them. He had a great chapter there in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And it goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John chapter 15, he's continuing this discussion. And he's letting them know what's in store for them. And he says this, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all things will they do unto you will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 now. I'll read just a couple of verses here, starting in verse number 10. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly do love you. And Lord, I pray for your blessing upon the message this morning. Lord, please help me to stay yielded to you. Help me to stay true to your word. And I pray that you would guide every word that is spoken, as well as how I speak it. Lord, I pray that you would use this to strengthen us, to draw us closer to you, to do a work in our hearts, Lord, that sin would be confessed, that Lord, we'd be drawn closer to you, that you would work on hearts, and our love would be set upon you and not the things of this world. So, Lord, please use this morning. And I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, I pray for that conviction and that drawing, that perhaps even this morning they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, I love you, and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So a week and a half ago, we had, of course, an event take place, and the following days, even still to this time, which has been a pure demonstration of evil. The reactions have been one of the clearest demonstrations. We have the isolated shooter that took place with the assassination, and we've just seen just the demonic influence that has been so prevalent since just pure evil. This was a man, if you weren't familiar with him, And he was recognized around the world, not just in America. I saw, of course, being a missionary in New Guinea. I saw a news thing pop up here just this morning, even today, and it's over with now, but Sunday in New Guinea, in the capital city, they too held a service in honor of Charlie Kirk in the city of Port Moresby in Papua New Guinea. For the most part, the ministry he started at 18 dealt with going into universities. Such a needed ministry. Universities have changed. So many have left anything about true education. They've become indoctrination for socialistic and evil platforms. And this was a man going in to try and get those young minds to see just that. And he was being successful. He was a man who, as I heard one other person speak in this last week, I probably heard it from a couple of people, I don't remember, but it was very true, that he was not killed for hate speech. He was killed because they hated his speech. He was making a difference. One of the thoughts I started going last Wednesday, again, my mind was going different directions. And was actually, I mentioned it last week, but I don't think it would be quite appropriate to use that as an application for what happened for a couple of different reasons. But it was dealing with Stephen when Stephen was martyred. There's still certainly differences there. But make no mistake, one of the similarities that is there is the fact that they could not resist what Stephen was speaking. So they killed him. Because he was giving truth. In John 15, we are told by Christ that the world would hate us. In America, it's sort of new to us because for the most part, this has been a Christian nation founded on Christian principles. A nation that truly, from its very inception, of those seeking religious freedom and a way to honor God, and they had God's blessing and God's hand on it. But of course, come the 20th century, we have seen a change. We have seen a nation that has turned from God unto secularism, unto humanism, saying, listen, we really don't need God. And so, us as a nation, we are beginning to experience what it is like to be hated by the world. Although there's certainly things theologically that I would disagree with Charlie Kirk on, man, that I love over the years. I don't know for how many years I'd followed him and watched his clips, how he would boldly proclaim the gospel at those universities at times. Man, did I love that. To thousands and thousands of students at every event. His attack, no doubt, was not about politics. Make no mistake, as we see in John 15, this absolutely was about God. The battle in our nation, as I said Wednesday, 10 days ago, is no longer about Republican versus Democrat. We are at a place now where it is about good versus evil. We live in the days, as it is described, that the last days, an attribute of the last days is a day when they would call evil good and good evil. That is exactly where we are at. I do believe that on September 10th, 2025, that the politics of America have forever changed. We are seeing clearly demonstrated, the veil has been removed of outright evil and demonic forces at work. It's not just in the assassination, but it's seen what is developing since. There is no remorse, there is no sorrow on one side. It's pure rejoicing, exuberance over what has taken place. We see the evidence in different ways, and you can go back and listen to that Wednesday I brought up, how we see it really demonstrated how the demonic forces of the destruction of our culture are taking place, because the two primary things being attacked is the first institution that God ever created first, and that is the family, and second is the local church. The family has absolutely been attacked now. It's really been taking place for a good 100 years, but for the last 50 years, it has been strong. It has been, according to that definition in Ephesians, by wiles, methodically, with a strategy in place to destroy the family. We're seeing now at its peak in the culmination with what is today now the transgender movement. It started again going back 100 years ago, by the way, with trying to break down differences in gender. We have seen the roles that have been given in the family mocked and attacked. The role of a father, a dad, a husband. The role of a wife and a mother. Attacked over and over, not just at the university level, but even in the entertainment industry being used. I can think back to a little boy in the 70s and 80s and a lost home of television. Just about all the comedy shows that you liked, it portrayed a dad as this buffoon. Make no mistake, that was a strategy that was in place to break down the family. The attacks on being a wife and a mother, as if somehow being in a career was so much better than that, that you were missing out. I got news for you. Life is about God and it's about people. It's not about status, income, and success. It's about God. It's about family. Again, the ultimate we're seeing this in is within the transgender movement. Within just the last 3 or 4 years, attacks like this that have taken place by transgender, which makes up less than 1% of our population, is now dominating these type of violent movements. Or actions, I should say. Again, you destroy the family, you do destroy the culture. That nation is done. What has been happening, of course, to our nation and really throughout the Western world has been incredibly sad to see. We have watched our own nation before our eyes turn over itself to immorality, to perversion, to violence, to drugs, alcohol. And the attacks are so clear. And yet multitudes, even within churches, have a measure of acceptance of these different things. The Bible teaches us, we as individuals or at a national level, you will reap what has been sown. Daniel Webster said this. I wasn't looking for this. It happens to be in a book that I'm reading right now. And I thought, wow, does this quote fit? He said this while he was serving as a senator of Massachusetts. He said this. If we and our posterity reject religious instruction and authority, violate the rules of eternal justice, trifle with the injunctions of morality, and recklessly destroy the political constitution which holds us together, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us that shall bury all our glory in profound obscurity. Boy, is he dead right on that. We forgot that the reason why we were blessed in the position we were in was only one reason. That was because of the Lord. Now, when we come into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe we can tie in a principle that is here with what is happening in our nation today. With this rise of violence and perversion, the demonic forces so strong at work, with the bulk of a nation just thinking these things are just normal. contextually, 2 Thessalonians deals with the time during the Great Tribulation. Specifically, the portion we're reading deals with the rise of the Antichrist. And listen, this message is important. This is one we need to heed. They all are. In this text, we have one of the scariest statements with how it is given in the Bible, and that is, God shall send. That is the title of this message. Contextually, that is God sending judgment. We are seeing judgment in place. God is long-suffering. He is full of mercy and full of grace. However, we know from Scripture, such as what we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and other places that I'll get to, that a line can be crossed from mercy to wrath. For the Christian, between mercy and chastisement. There is a line that can be crossed with God, and sadly, in many cases, not all, it is a line where there is no return from that point. America as a whole, or within government, and then building within its population, decided she didn't want God and instead turned towards that humanistic approach. Now we are reaping the results of just that. To think that one time in America's history, places like Yale and Harvard were actually Bible colleges. I was reading one place, had nothing to do with this, but I thought, man, did he nail it. The guy was a graduate, I believe, of Yale. A Christian now, was not then. And he was discussing how he went back to Yale and had trouble even as a former student getting back in, but he got into the library. He's now a Christian. He had to do some research. He gets in there, and the thought hit him. He had said, I walked in there. It was almost fearful for him. He said, this is actually one of the biggest places of idolatry in the United States of America. He said, in all these books and all these novels and all that they're working around, they're all bowing down to their own pride, to what man has written, to what man has done. And instead of coming to a place to teach about God, it's come a place for man to learn about man. It's as if our country has gone mad. I mean, we read the stories every week. I remember reading not too long ago the story of a teenage girl in her high school running out of the locker room because as she went into it, there was a naked man standing right there. And by the way, when she went and complained, the evil one was the teenage girl. It's as if we really went nuts. Stories like this are weekly. We see what's taking place in sports. I think we see why in our text. Our text is talking about, of course, the coming day in the future during the great tribulation. But as we will see, God does send judgment when needed. Even on a smaller scale, to even individual levels throughout history. We are living in a day when people truly believe with passion these outright lies. The first time this thought hit me was last November after the election and watching the response to it. And at first, in all honesty, sort of going to watch the responses out of entertainment. But the thought hit that next day. I was watching different people absolutely weeping. What's going to happen to our nation? This fastness is in control. And they're weeping. And the thought hit, wait, they actually believe that. This just wasn't political rhetoric. It's at a place now where they actually believe it. And we saw the culmination of those outright lies and deception 10 days ago. We live in a day when highly educated, intelligent people cannot even answer the question, what is a woman? Because they're believing a lie. It's not that our culture has gone mad. What we see in place right now, without a doubt, is our culture believing a delusion. A line has been crossed. The transgender movement has its root. It is in demonic and evil. It is destructive. It's hurting the very people involved, and they can't even see it. We can see something different has been taking place. There's just another level of wickedness. And just think, days prior to that, that young woman from the Ukraine sitting on that subway, that face still haunts me, of her face looking up after she was stabbed 3 times in the neck, looking up at the man who just took her life. For no reason other than what the Bible describes nation against nation. That's race against race. Then to hear the mayor of that city actually refused to condemn the violence, that horrible murder that took place. Delusion is in place. Second Thessalonians, with what is coming in great tribulation, of course, is not the only time that we see God sending judgment in Scripture. We can think of the first major occurrence of this, of course, being in Genesis chapter 6. And a wording there is interesting because he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There comes a time when the long suffering, when the mercy is there, it is there. And he wants to see man repent. He wants to give the time for it and time for it. But there comes a time when the judgment hits. So in Genesis 7, we see the water released, the rain and the water from beneath all opened up on this earth, and a judgment in the source of a flood. We see it on individual levels for those who even know God. Like in Jonah chapter 1, where God prepares a storm. We see it in Romans chapter 1. And I'll refer back to this later. Where God turns man over to his own self. I'll bring up men like Belshazzar that crossed the line in Daniel chapter 5. Saul that crossed this line in 1 Samuel chapter 15. There does come a time when the Creator Himself, and there is no one more long-suffering, more full of mercy, more full of grace than God, nothing. But there comes a time when it's just enough. It's enough. Again, I believe this, as we see throughout Scripture, can apply individually It can apply to a culture, or it can apply to the entire world. So how does this happen? This message certainly would not be exhaustive of how this happens. But I, without a doubt, believe our text gives us the very key of where it starts. Within the text, we also see when it does take place, when the repentance isn't there, that one way in which God responds, when he's had enough, is he sends a strong delusion. Paul is dealing with the delusion that will hit the entire world during the Great Tribulation. It's not just culture, it's not individual what he is addressing. He is addressing an event that will happen throughout the entire world. This will take place during the Great Tribulation, that what he's discussing will be fully in place about 3.5 years into it when this delusion is sent and it deals with the rise of the Antichrist. But I want to draw principles out of it. I don't want to dive into that aspect of it. I just want us to see principles that are here. And the first one I want us to see is so important. It's found in verse 10, and that deals with our heart. Look at verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2 is where I'm at. Verse 10 says this, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And then it goes on, "And for this cause." I'll come back to that next. But what we see here is a key that I believe was true in Genesis 6. It was true whether that was in the life of Jonah, the life of Saul, whether that is true of a culture, like whether that was dealing with the nation of Israel itself. We see a key to the first step to allowing this to get to this place, and that deals with our heart. This is why God is sending the judgment. Because they received not the love of the truth. God sends the judgment because of the heart. Where your love is. With what is coming, if people did not have a love for truth, that is not what they wanted. They did not want truth. They wanted what they wanted. They had pleasure in their unrighteousness. Therefore, they received not the love of the truth. Yet that was the only answer possible. This is also so key as to why we see men don't convert. It's not because of a lack of knowledge of the gospel. It's because they don't love truth. Because men love darkness rather than light. To quote one commentator said this, "Their belief is not a matter of mind. It's not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of heart." So true. What we see taking place is a strong, solid rejection of truth, and that has been taking hold now for over 100 years. When it comes to salvation, coming to Christ is not an intellectual decision, it is a moral one. And we know from Scripture that men love darkness, the pleasure of unrighteousness, and not the truth. The reason why God sent judgment was not because of a lack of knowledge. It was a rejection. It was where the heart was. It was a person saying, "No, I have no love for the truth. It's not what I want. We have multitude. Let's take it down to the church level, what we see taking place as well. This is in our churches. A solid rejection of what is truth based on the exact same principle. Because men love darkness. This is why the greatest command we see in Scripture is what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. When that's in place, you know what? Everything else falls together. You know why nobody ever had to beg me to go to church? Never had to happen. Because I had a love for God. Why would I not want to go? Do you know why I wanted to do what's right and try and battle my flesh and not look for reasons to excuse it? Because in truth, I decided, man, I want to honor God. Do I have a flesh and a battle? It is. There's battles that take place. And it's how you respond to those battles. The greatest command we have. When something else has your heart, you're in trouble. It's true for every single one of us. We could line up here right now, if I was to give a week to think about it, testimony after testimony, at times even in your Christian life, when you allowed something else to get your heart, and where your Christian life went. We see such a rejection of truth at the net. We're seeing it at all levels. Look over in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar. This is Daniel reproving the king. He reminds him about Nebuchadnezzar and his downfall. And he now points to it. He talks about Nebuchadnezzar when his heart was lifted up. Look at verse 22 though, when it comes back now. This is when he's coming back to Belshazzar. He says, here's your problem, Belshazzar. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He had the right knowledge, but he chose to reject it. He saw what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He witnessed it. He saw the different miracles that God did and how God was working, the wisdom and the truth that Daniel would give him. But his problem wasn't knowledge. It was his heart leading him to reject it. The problem lies in our heart. The Christian life isn't just knowledge. It's a mixture of truth and our heart. I can present truth to you every week, but some of you have already made up your mind before you ever sit in a pew what you will hear and what you won't hear. Instead of coming and saying, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever. Lord, I'm yours. Because really, too often today, we simply just want fire turns out of our Christian faith instead of a life all about Him. But that's the greatest life to live. It's where you allow your heart to go with the knowledge of the truth. It's what you choose to do with it. Because what follows your heart every time will be your actions. In Romans 1, when God talked about the judgment, whether that's on a cultural level, individual level, or even a level of the world, in Romans chapter 1, again, it wasn't a knowledge problem. It was a rejection of the knowledge. The problem was the heart. The Bible, of course, tells us that we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. To keep your heart tender before God. It was one of the primary things this year of our teen camp. To protect your heart. To pray and say, God, help it to be set on you. Listen, you still have a flesh. There's going to be a battle for your affection. Things are to come in and try and steal it and take it away. Keep your heart on God. All of us, from our teenagers on up, to be able to seek God with our heart. And mom and dad, listen to me, be careful. Be careful, be careful, be careful of what you are putting before your children that can grab their affection. So the question then becomes for us, where is my heart? Where is your love? And you pray, Lord, please protect my mind and my heart. I need it to stay on you. Don't think this is just a one and done thing. That's not how the Christian life works. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. It's an everyday yielding. It's an everyday of trying to keep your heart upon God and to die. And then the times that you fail is just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. To do what Belshazzar should have did and simply humbled himself. You know, humbling ourselves is a good thing. That's not a bad thing. And on a national level now, our nation began rejecting a love of truth. Our nation, something else began to grab the heart of the culture. Success. Comfortability. Pleasure. These became the goal. These became what men strive for. It was no longer about people that when they arrived in the station, listen, we just want to serve God according to His Word. Understand, regardless of your occupation, it has no bearing on this. Again, if you are in the military, your life is primarily not about the military. You are there to glorify God. Whatever position you might be in, wherever it's at, your life is about Him. It's about getting up and saying, it changes why you get up in the morning. You're saying, listen, I know why, I know what's going on right now. I know who I belong to. I am a servant of the Lord. This day, I get to glorify God. This is a day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I won't be able to finish this message. I'm still on the first point. I'm going to go to the second one right now, though I'll probably just briefly cover this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We see the problem of the heart leads to it. Then we see what God does in response to the heart where something else happens, where it's not a love for truth. Says this in verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Culturally speaking, when I see what's taking place, when something is so clear and obvious, such as the reality that's as easy as 2 + 2 = 4, there's two genders. That's it. Male and female. There's nothing else. That's all there is. That's it. You have parents literally right now that believe the delusion that somehow a child gets to pick it. That's not how this works. And a child will follow the affections that he sees in the parents. If it's going to honor the parents and that's what they want, you know what they're going to do? That's what they're going to follow. And then you just see the pain and the anguish because they're going directly against how the Creator made them. They blame the anxiety, the stress, the worry, the depression, all on the truth. Yet the problem is in their own heart and in their own actions. We're the answer. So God sends a strong delusion. God says, you don't want truth? Fine. I'll send a lie. One commentator put it like this. He said, people who prefer to love sin and lies rather than gospel truth will receive severe divine recompense, as do all sinners. God himself will send judgment that ensures their fate in the form of deluding influence so that they continue to believe what is false. They accept evil as good and a lie as the truth. Again, contextually, I'm not going to go into that for this message. It is dealing with what's coming in the Great Tribulation. I am just bringing it to another level, what we see take place throughout all of history. Contextually, it's dealing with the time that will come. And sometimes this verse is, by the way, used to say that after no one can be saved. Contextually, that's not what that verse is saying. Contextually, it's saying this. It's saying with the rise of the Antichrist, when that is in place, because they rejected the truth, they did not love the truth, that those in that condition, that God will then send a strong delusion. So it deals with the rise of the Antichrist, not the event of the rapture. It's those at that time that were rejecting truth, see the rise of the Antichrist, that they have crossed that line. Truth, listen to me, it's not relative. Do you understand what I mean by that? It doesn't fluctuate. It's absolute. In other words, culturally, we don't get to define truth. Truth is truth. It's absolute. It's in place. It doesn't change based upon decades or centuries. Truth is truth. And the only one who gives truth isn't any man. It's the Creator Himself. Because I don't have my truth and you have your truth. Such a lie of deception that people are believing today. Male is male. Female is female. And we are seeing a point where people genuinely believe this. It's not just, as I said earlier, some political rhetoric. It's actually now believed. And to the point to where they think if you don't believe it, you're evil. I think one of the scariest things in our culture, we have a lot of things that are scary in here, but I think what exceeds them all, it isn't just simply the liberals. It's not our obsession with sports or the idolatry that takes place there. It's not with even the emergent churches that are coming about. I think one of the scariest things that I see in our culture is the acceptance of lies, the acceptance of a delusion that is in place, of actually embracing and completely believing what is not true. That's obvious. We're not dealing with something that gray and we got to have some debate about. This is obvious. We have doctors today, whether it's just simply giving pills to stop puberty or actually surgeries taking place on children, mutilating them. And it's accepted as a good thing. It's insane. It is believing a lie. In Romans 1, there's a whole message on that I'd recommend you listen to about God turning us over to ourselves. Three times in Romans chapter 1, the phrase is used and God turns them over. Three times. Each one, that the principle that Romans 1 was dealing with was a different level of a revolution, how I put it, taking place. The first was a sexual revolution we see laid out for us in the first time God turns man over. The second one was a homosexual revolution that God turns man over at that time. And the third one was just all-out wickedness that God turns man over. What you see, what he turns over, basically says, I'm just going to give you up to your own wicked, vile heart, and let's see how you do. We get so caught up in our own pride and our own ego and our own intellect, and you think that you don't need God, and then all of a sudden God says, you know what, you want to reject me and trust in that? I will just simply turn you over to self. Let's see how that goes. Now, one thing that I can say that we see different plates, even in history, even in the Bible, that there are time and time again, especially at individual and culture, not so much obviously dealing with what took place in Genesis chapter 6 or what's going to take place in the Great Tribulation, and we very well might be setting up for that. But apart from that, you see constantly God's mercy coming in with many times raising up somebody to get a hold of the heart, to lead to repentance. There is a danger when you refuse the truth of God and then God turning you over, for the purpose of this message, to error. Happened with Pharaoh, Exodus 8:15. Pharaoh hardened his heart, Exodus 8:32. Pharaoh hardened his heart, Exodus 9:12. God hardened his heart. I know just at my individual level with my own walk, I don't want to get to that place because of my refusal of truth where God says, you know what, really, I've had enough. Where he would turn me over to my own vile heart. And of course, the chastisement would fall. And for the Christian, if repentance, that doesn't lead to repentance, there is a sin unto death. The time he just takes you home. The sad conclusion of all this, and I'll finish, says in verse 12 that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here was the result. This is going to be the result of that delusion. God will sin at the rise of the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those that had rejected, no, we don't want it. We have the knowledge of it. We reject it. We have no love for the truth. We have love for our unrighteousness. We have love for our darkness. We don't want it. We don't want it. And at the rise of the Antichrist, you know what they're going to think? This guy is the Savior of the world. When the Savior of the world is in heaven. And maybe you're here now. You're not certain that you've ever been converted. Listen, there isn't multiple roads that lead to heaven. There isn't a Baptist way and a Mormon way and a Catholic way and a Buddhist way and a Muslim. No. There is one way, and that's it. You say, well, in the popular terminology of our day, well, that's pretty exclusive. It's exclusive in the sense that it is the only way. But it's inclusive. And then God made it available for every single person. There is not one group, one type, one that God said, no, I exclude you. Not one. But make no mistake, it is exclusive. If you're not coming this way, there is no other way. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through what He did for you on the cross. He went to that cross because, you're going to face a judgment one day yourself before God, and that you will end up in an eternal hell. And what Christ did was go through that judgment for you. He experienced hell in your place on that cross. He took your sin upon Himself to satisfy justice. He defeated it and rose again from the dead the third day. He did that to put you in a place where you could be saved from the coming judgment. And that is only through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Not in the church, not in your baptism, not in good works, but just realizing I'm going to be judged of Almighty God. I am guilty. I would go to hell. But I do believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And you place your faith in Him alone. That's salvation. And then, Christian, where is your heart this morning and who has it? Romans 12 refers to the Lord as our reasonable service. Do you think you could actually provide me one good reason why God does not deserve all your heart? Of course, that's impossible. Why don't you just come before the Lord? Lord, whatever it is you want in my life, that's what I'll do. Lord, increase my love for you. Protect it. By the way, know what that'll do? That'll make you a better husband, a better dad, a better wife, a better mother. It makes your life greater. It doesn't take away from it. It increases your life because it's why you were created. With heads bowed and eyes closed.